certainly a privilege for me. My wife and I, we were on holiday for 1 week now, but being here tonight, yeah, it's just the most amazing. So it's lovely to have you guys. You know, I like rugby very much. It sounds like an anticlimax, right? But you know what? There's a lot of things in rugby that's just like Christianity. I'm glad my friend Stundy is there at the back. He knows a lot about rugby more than me. Hello, Stundy. And he will tell you that the basics is important. If you can't win a scrum, you can't win the game. Doesn't matter how pretty the hair looks there from number 10, 12, 13 in the back line, or how many SA rugby you're on the front page or not. But if you can't scrum, you can't win. Okay, the basics is important. And the same with Christianity. The basics will always be a lot more important than the finishing little touches or the shine. In fact, I think if we can take maybe 10 chapters out of the whole Bible that contains the basics, and you give it to a guy somewhere, he will live a Christian life. Just the basics. Maybe with messages in the line of, go out, preach the gospel to the poor. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Basic. But now imagine that's the only verse you know. Like almost the only verse. You've got a massive mandate in front of you. You mean you go through the world and you pray for people to accept Jesus and baptize them. That's just one basic. And tonight we're touching on a lot of basics. And I like the basics because it's like, it's another thing. Stundy, don't you quickly want to come to the front? And just come quickly and explain to them what corpus stump is. Explain to them what corpus stump is, Stundy.
Is it quite rock for our own bar?
So.
Corpus stump is, as you game rugby speel, allemaal weet, dit is nogal een agressieve sport. Ouens raak wild voor en jy moet ouens tackle en jy moet rak en skoon maak en so aan. Maar jy kan nie die hele week touch rugby speel en verwag dat jy hard moet wees op die veld saterdag. So, mens sal so op 'n dinsdag of wat, sal mens sal harde kontak sê, wat jy bietjie koppe stamp, laat eens het gewoond raak aan kontak en seer kry en daai tipe krag opbou vir op die veld. Is dit okay, Veris? Dankie.
So, now, corpus stump might look very senseless for someone looking from the side, because what happens is they put a lot of big guys in a small space, and they throw the ball, and they're like, go for it. Okay, so there's blood, and there's fighting and swear words, but it's very important for rugby. If you can't do the basics, you can't win the game. And tonight, be as excited as I am about the basics, about the corpus stump in here, because when we go out there, we're going to win big matches. We're going to win souls for God. You understand the basics. Isn't that true? So let's start. I'm going to start with a bang. I'm calling the sermon Tent Makers in Cape Town. I'm going to start with Ecclesiastes 5 verse 12. It says, sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. I want to focus there on the first part. It's important to know this one thing, that even before the fall of man, in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam, have dominion over the animals and the area. Okay? Come yoke with me, almost. Like, God was a creator. He thought about a lot of things. He spoke the word. And, you know, here we are. But even before sin came, he said to Adam, have dominion, you know, sort out the animals, sort out the plants, be creative, just like I am. So it's important to know that they did not work to eat. Because that was before the fall of man. They had food. It was on the trees. And they were satisfied in terms of food. So they worked. Just because when you work, you yoke with God. You're just like Him. And God is blessed by that. So even if you had all the money in the world, and your course caster is full, God will still want you to work. It is basics. We know that. But I think it's important to know why. Because when we work, we become like God. I don't want to go into that too much, but just to know that work is not a necessary evil. It's not something we should get caught up in and like living for the weekends. God wants you to work. He delights in it. He loves it when you work. He loves it when you take your creativity into your job and you make things happen. You start something, you finish it, and you created something with your time and your effort. And God is blessed by that. There's no need that Adam, you know, he couldn't add something to what God has done in creation. Creation was perfect. But God just loved them, not sitting around there, you know, tanning and then sleeping and then eating a banana and then eating a pineapple and then tanning, you know. So God is blessed by your work. Just know that. If you don't know what a tent maker is, just a few things that a tent maker believes in. I'm going to explain it a bit as we go on. A tent maker is a believer, right? Just like Paul at that time. Paul didn't like to ask the church's money as he went to preach. So he tried to buy time by making tents. So he would make tents, he would sell them, and then as much money as he makes, he would preach for as long as it could support him. Right? Does that make sense? So he worked and he preached, and he worked and he preached. That's basically where the word comes from, tent maker. Now today a tent maker believes, a lot of you guys are tent makers here, that he must support himself in order to make the gospel known. That products or services rendered is all secondary to the influence he has for the gospel. That is an important one. Tent makers believe that eternity is a reality, of course, because they're believers. And they believe that God may call them to places where there are no churches to live a testimony. Now, the scripture that I'm going to use today, I'm going to use a few verses out of 1 Peter so you can follow with me. I just want to read through it systematically just to do the scripture justice, you know, just read through it nice and clear, and then we're gonna grind into that and see what it means to us for the day. So we're gonna start at 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Please follow with me on the screen if you don't have your Bible here. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be of the empire as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Now, it's a whole mouthful, don't worry. I just wanted to lay it, roll it out almost like a carpet. Just show this for me, please, three, because I'm going to make it easy tonight. I'm going to touch on three things, three foundations of tent making. And if you remember this, only three, then it will change the way you go to work tomorrow. Okay? Then take your other hand and put up three again and say ABC. Because after that, we're going to do the ABC of evangelism in your workplace. So we basically have 6 points tonight that can change the way you look at your work. So let's run into them. The first one, now we're staying within that text, right? 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The next verse is, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, he was probably writing this letter to Gentiles because he said, you were not a people, but now you are. So it's probably like most of us. I'm not like from the nation of Israel. But that's not the main point here. The main point here is that there was a time in your life where you did not know God. Does everyone agree with that? And something happened in your life. It might have been through circumstances that got you to your knees to say, Lord, change me, take my life, because I can't do better with my life. You can do with me a lot. And you can save me. And that was the day where you stepped over the line. You know, because there was a day once where you were not chosen, where you had not obtained mercy. And after that day, you had obtained mercy. So the first point is, you are chosen by God. You're not just hanging around on earth anymore. You are now a chosen people because you believe. And if you are chosen, it means someone chose you. And that is God. You are not your own. So the first point of being a tent maker is to know that I am chosen. I'm enrolled in a different system. Not merely the system of me getting along, of me trying to make this life work out, but I am chosen. And if we understand that, it means we can now go to the one who chose us and say, help me figure this out. You chose me. You want me to accomplish something here. Once I didn't know, once I was clueless, I'm not clueless anymore. I'm chosen. So that's the first thing. Very important. And that's how Paul starts this chapter with the people there. And he says, you are chosen. Remember that. Not just hanging around. And then he goes on, the next verse, and he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Now, this is where the corpus stump starts. Aliens and exiles in this world, what does it mean for us? Do I look like an alien? Well, the Bible says I am, and so are you. So you don't look a lot better. But Paul says, you are aliens and exiles in this world. You are citizens of heaven. This is not your natural habitat anymore. Before you had obtained mercy, yes, you were not an alien or an exile. You belonged here. But after that day, when you got on your knees and you invited God into your life, and you said, Lord, I want to serve you, you became an alien in this world because your citizenship moved from the earth to heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. I want to share practically a testimony of where this came in my life, just so that we can touch base. When I was working for myself in my biokinetics practice, I was the boss. I was the only employee also. So didn't have a lot of troubles. Meetings was quick. So I had meetings on the road, you know. The problem started, or the distraction started for me when I started making a lot of money. I'm just being honest, because this is a corpus stump, right? So I would find myself driving to work, making financial plans. Nothing wrong with that. But I would find myself driving back home, making financial plans. I would find myself riding my bike, thinking about finances. Not because I didn't have money, but I was thinking, where can I invest? You know, where can I make money? I would get into bed at night and think about what I would do with my money as I put my head on my pillow. You see, the problem is that I became very relaxed in this world. I was no longer alien. But slowly but surely my thoughts, it's almost like this world just making me apart, you know. I was no longer thinking about Jesus. I remember when I was in Cape Town, 2007, I was an intern there by the Sports Science Institute. And I was alone the whole year. There was about 10 people in the church. Gideon was one. And Albert. And I used to go home at night and I would go to sleep thinking about the cross of Jesus. I would try and picture the, you know, just how it looked like. You know, the cross on the hill and Jesus bearing that cross for me. And that was my thoughts as I went to sleep. And I was such a thankful. I had nothing. As an intern, you don't earn a lot of money. I think there's some interns in the house here, whether that be doctor or the beer wreckers. But as I started to make money, my citizenship almost changed a bit. And it just made me not effective, you know. This week, we went to a game lodge. I've never seen the big five in my life, so I did that now. I'm very happy. But I want to tell you a skill that the game rangers have. When they take a new lion that comes into the camp, right? Now, maybe the lion had an injury or they used to feed the lion, but now they want to make him tough, hunt for his food. So they've got this system where they're in different cages and people come and they put like a buck in the one side. But they've got the whole system that there's no way the lion can associate the human with the food, right? Because the one gate opens like this way and then this is the whole this thing. Because it's important that when you drive with your little vehicle next to the lion that they don't jump on the vehicle because they think you're food, right? So they've got this whole system and they teach the lion how to eat buck without seeing us. But that's how the devil works in this world. He doesn't take you head on with your citizenship. He takes you through a whole system of sometimes good intentions. You know, it's important. It's important to save money. You know, it's important to think about your wife. But he's got all these ways of taking your citizenship out of heaven and making you a citizen here. And that's the second point where we must keep ourselves accountable with. Are we getting too familiar in this world? Are we enjoying this world too? So much that we're becoming a part of it. Very important. Amen? You know, a pattern that we see in churches worldwide is that we get the students and they become saved and they're super excited for the Lord. They're like, gunning. But as soon as people start working and sorting out their own life, it's like we almost become slowly citizens of this world in terms of earning, how we live. Not so much here because we don't have any students. We don't have students to do the job here. We must do it. So it's a blessing. You know, if something is going to get done in this church, it's us, the working. But just as a reminder for us, let us keep our citizenship in heaven. Let us know we're here to evangelize and not to be transformed to this world. Amen. Stamp. Just another scripture there that 1 Peter 1 verse 17 says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each other's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of your exile. Okay? We're in exile here. We're here for a very specific job, to spread the gospel. So that's the second part, the second foundation of being a tent maker. The third one is, we've got different goals. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now that's interesting, that day of visitation. There's a day in a sinner's life when almost he's like vulnerable for the truth. Sometimes, hello David. Sometimes that day is, the girls will know, especially when your boyfriend breaks up with you. Let's just give him a chance. Sy pa het hom pak gegee. Die reg te gee. Okay. So, there's a day of visitation in every person's life. Even an unbeliever, even that person that seems to be very hard, very tough to get through to. Sometimes there's a day where they're just so vulnerable to be open. And sometimes it comes with pain. A breakup of a relationship, death of a family member. But on that day, it's often the day when they knock on the right door. You know, when I was working there at Sports Science, the first day we were confronted with going out. This is the way they welcome you. You go out and get drunk. Like, welcome. Okay. So from the first day, I was not properly welcome because I didn't go because I knew what was going to happen. Okay. So now in like the second week, I'm sitting in my office with this one guy that went to church with me, and he got saved. And we're sitting in the office, and like just across from me, about there to the mother's room, I hear two people that is basically making jokes about us and the way we believe, but they think we're not hearing them, but we're hearing what they're saying. You know, like, yo, those picking on tongues, they're like whispering to each other. We're just sitting here. But it's like the boss. We're looking at it, we're so offended. And they're laughing at us and like, oh, you know, they don't drink and stuff like that. 2 weeks later, she was in church. Because when trouble strikes, they go to the right people. Now we think, no, you know, we must mix a bit. Take two beers. I don't have anything against alcohol, okay? But just think about it. When they had to go and speak to someone because they needed proper help, they went to the right people. She said, take me to church, please. Okay? So that's our goal in the workplace. On the day of visitation, we want them to come to the right. I just put a few testimonies here. The one guy, also in Rez, never once that he acknowledged that we serve the Lord, our little cell, our shofar gang. Not once. Not like, hey, how are you guys doing? And you're doing a great job. But the day his girlfriend broke up with him. They didn't have corpus stump. Don't worry. They didn't have corpus stump. Well, she broke his heart, okay? So I was right. Don't laugh. The day she broke up with him, tuk, 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 3 o'clock. What are you doing about my room, in front of my door? No. Tell me about Jesus. Never, not once did they acknowledge something. But on the day of visitation, they're going to knock on the right door. Make sure that's your door. Be the one that they laugh at. They will come on the right time. So just a summary there. Remember, you are chosen. Chosen by God. You got saved. You gave your life to Him. You're an alien in exile. Sorry, you are an alien. So am I. And we've got different goals. Now, it's going to overlap a bit, but it's great because it's corpus stump. You know, we're stumping on the basics here. When it comes to practical evangelism, okay, I want to say this. The first thing, this is just a tool. In your workplace, if you think about the people now, they know you're a believer, right? Hopefully. The first thing that might help you is invite them into your own space. Invite them into your lives. An invitation to yourself might often go on to be an invitation to Christ, right? If you are open for people to come into your space, you're friendly, you're warm, it shows that your God is friendly and warm and open. So that's why often the invitation to yourself is the first step. Especially if you're in the workplace where you see the people, you know, on a weekly basis, sometimes maybe someone will come to God in Strand Street. You will never see them again. You're going to give them the gospel straight on. But in your workplace, an invitation to yourself is often the first step. So that's the first one. Okay, we're doing the ABCs here. Now, vulnerability is an important tool here. Think about this logically. So you allow people into your space, and they see you're not perfect. They see you don't drive a BMW, if you're like me, okay? So they see you're not on top of the world, but you're still happy. You still come into the office and you laugh and there's something about you. And that vulnerability is what people want to see. They want to see that you're human. And through your brokenness, there's something about you. Once again, you know, back to the big five. You know, I'm now a big five. I know everything, okay, after this week. When the lioness is ready to be mated with, the lions know it. They just know it. And that's where I'm aiming to in your workplace. They must know. They can come to you. They can talk to you. You see, I knew that was going to happen, but I'm testing all the people with filthy thoughts. And I'm spotting it like, 1, 2, 3. Christians that gives up this invitation, it's people are drawn to them, man. They want to speak to them. They like the gel. If something happens, they run to that person. Something happened in my marriage. My car broke. They just want to talk to them because they know they're open. They give off something. That's called love. It's called genuineness. It's called vulnerability. Openness. An invitation to the self. Now this is the big one. The compromise principle. Okay, let's talk honest. When you want to reach people, we have to talk about compromise. Where do you compromise and where do you never compromise? Firstly, you always compromise on yourself. Compromise on your preference of friendship. In other words, you befriend someone that under normal circumstances is not cool enough for you. Compromise on that. Okay, we want to compromise, compromise on that. Befriend them. Even if they have a funny hairstyle, even if they don't wear skinny jeans, or they do. Okay? Befriend them. Compromise on your preference of activity. Duncan Sell there at Rondebosch, it's so lovely. They went to this one guy that sang Oprah to support him. What Duncan knows about Oprah, that's scary. Okay? But they went. They compromised on what they wanted to do on a Friday night. So yes, there is place for compromise. Always die to yourself. Does that make sense? Let's talk about what we never compromise on. And this is something that we need to talk about. You never, ever, ever compromise on holiness. There's no reason for it. And this needs to be addressed to Christianity worldwide, because we're aliens and exiles, remember? Never ever compromise on being Christ-like. If your strategy for evangelism involves you compromising on holiness, it's not the Holy Spirit leading you. I can say it straight, because His name is Holy Spirit. Never ever do you compromise, because through fitting in, through becoming less like Christ, you're working on a big game plan so that they will receive Christ. Not led by the Holy Spirit. He leads into holiness. Always. It must be another spirit. I used to be part of this courses that gives life-saving courses for younger kids. And the one guy that was with us was studying to be a minister through university. And when you study to be a minister at the university, there's always a bit of tension because you know people know what you study, right? So they watch you. But now you also have a problem, and I'm going to say this in honesty, when first years or second years that does not study ministry knows a lot more about the Lord than you. Like someone that's really saved, spirit-filled, and get people to become saved. Okay? Now, we're a bunch of shofar gang that goes on those camps, and we just preach up, down, spit, left, people get saved. And this guy talks to me about faith, and he says, no. But actually, he's a great guy, but he just wants to defend him smoking. So he says, no, he smoked with the people around the fire the other night. And for the first time, the one guy came to me and said, you know what? Never, ever has a dominie smoking with us. You know, we felt that you accepted us. Thank you so much. And that is his defense. Because they were so thankful. But you know what happened later? When the one guy woke up because something was pushing him to his pillow by his neck, he didn't go to him. He came to the right people. Compromise will never let. You compromise, but I will ask the person that's for it, where's your disciples? Because the only thing that will happen is us fitting in. Does that make sense? People knock on the right doors. to compromise on holiness, we know now it's not what we need to do. But we taught the wrong thing by ourselves sometimes. We think that if I'm going to stick to holiness, okay, I'm not going to connect, so in fact, I'm not going to have love. But the opposite is true. If we don't help people right, we don't really love them. Jesus loved the sinners, we love them, we gun for them, because we want to invite them into our space, remember? Come into our space, come be my friend. Let me show you the light. Jesus never compromised once. Yet he was very invitational. Went to a party at Matthew's house with all the sinners. He was there. But never compromised. Does that make sense? Now, what's important about this is we need to help each other in this. Because to share the gospel is tough. People will mock you. It's not nice. So therefore, we need to be strong amidst ourselves here and talk to each other. This is what happened at work. I shared, and they laughed at me. What actually happened there is you got knocked down, right? You need to have friends to talk with you and pray with you to help you up, because you need to go again. Even if you get knocked down again, you have to stand your ground. And we must help each other. Or we slowly but surely going to become a part of this world, right? Sometimes the enemy wants to see if we can stand our ground. I love what this one preacher says about Jesus. He stands with a sword in his one hand, but with a lamb on his other hand. So the lamb means that he's got a lot of compassion. He can't get too excited and squash the lamb so that he dies. So there's this control. There's this compassion for people and love, but yet, on the other hand, there's the sword. That is very dangerous. And sometimes we need to take the lamb part we do well. Sometimes we need to take up the sword. Because what happens in the spiritual is there's a battle. Okay? Maybe at your workplace, maybe your marriage. And if you come with your sword, the devil's going to test you. And if you, every time when you come to the place where the sword's crossing, you turn around, you go away, your reputation is that when you come and there's a battle, you turn away. So you need to build a reputation that when there's a battle, you stand and go through to the other side. And for that, we sometimes need friends. And when it gets tough, we stand our ground. And then what will happen is there's a momentum, but we need each other. No one can do this alone. The other day, Reino and I, we went. So we believe, that's our personal conviction, that we can't preach in front of the church if we don't do street ministry. That's just our thing. Because if we don't do it, then we are hypocrites, right? So we go out on lunch, and so there's this one lady, and she's working like this. Okay. So I know I must go and pray for her. So I run up to her and say, can I please pray for your hip? She says, yes, go for it. So I ask her to put her hand on her hip, and I pray, nothing happens. I say, can I pray again? Now I'm starting to warm up, right? Starting to warm up. I'm warmly dressed, but the sweat is coming through. Can I pray again? She said, yes. Now this guy, I'm standing here, this other guy is sitting here, watching. Now he goes like this. Okay, now he's mocking, right? I'm getting warmer. He's mocking, he's having a ball. Okay, because he's seeing it happen. You know what? You didn't get healed. And I got mocked. And I walked away. And in my heart, I'm having this conversation with the Lord. And this is how it plays off. God's asking me, did you get healed? I say, no. He's saying, are you going to pray for people again on the streets, even if they don't get healed? And then in my head, I said, yes. Because God wants us to be obedient, even if it is without results. Obedience without results is still better than when we do nothing and we get to the results nothing. So my challenge, personally, is if I see that same lady again, to like, and that guy sitting there again, and he's mocking me, but am I going to stand my ground personally or not? But I promise I can't do it alone. I need some people to pray with me, to encourage me, to say, yes, the same happened to me. Let's pray for each other. Let's go. Amen. I'm sorry you don't like my you don't like my explanation with the lamb in the one hand and the sword in the other. But it works well. Because when I get back to my wife, I'm not there to like fight and strive. I'm like, when she's got a headache now, I'm like, yeah, there's something wrong with you. You must stand. No. I'm there to understand and to love. There's two sides of it. So we don't compromise, only on ourselves, self-denial. And then the last one there, remember, we had 1, 2, and 3 of being tent makers. We've got A, B, and C here. A was, A was invite to self. B was never compromise on holiness. Never compromise on being Christ-like, but compromise on the self. C is attack common ground. People, this work. This really, really work. Think about this. If a lady gets married, maybe she knows the Lord, maybe she's heard about the Lord, maybe never. That is the biggest thing that has ever happened in her life. Isn't that true? Show interest. Go chat to her about it. Can I pray for you for your wedding day? Because I know it's going to be great. No one will ask her that question if it's not a Christian. So you may be the one. So now next time she runs to your office, can you pray for me again? Because you know these venues are so expensive. You are taking part in probably the most dramatic experience in her life. Getting married. If you are married, you've got a lot more to give. I mean, you can chat to her about how great it is. Don't worry. People say, yo, you mustn't get married. But you're doing the right thing. You can go on. Having a baby, first time, it must be scary. I don't know. Okay? But actually, what Marty is doing is she's got a little group for moms that comes together. And it's not moms in our church only. It's common ground. But you must be intentional about it. And again, in your cell groups, chat about these things. What is the areas where people become very vulnerable. Remember, on the day of visitation, you're going to knock on someone's door. Maybe it's your door. Your relationships, breakups, maybe a parent's divorce. Now they're sitting with this thing in their heart the whole time. No one speaks to them about it. If you have your radar on and you use that common ground, maybe God can use that. For guys, it's other things. That as well. But it's about loneliness. You know, many men are lonely. Guys that's very sociable, they're actually lonely. Invite them. Come for a jog. Come for a surf. Come for breakfast. We've got a few guys that goes for breakfast. Pull people in. Amen? Attack common ground. Be intentional about it. So ABC, the invitation to yourself. The compromise principle and attack common ground. Now, let's just put this into perspective because we need to talk about excellence at the workplace. This is the last slide, by the way. The excellence of the work that you do will reflect the excellence of God. That's it. Okay? Leave out one of those things and your testimony loses a lot of impact. So I'm not promoting evangelism, and neglecting your work. Not at all. I'm just saying why we work well. Why we focus on excellence. Why are we there on time? Why we have integrity? For one goal, that we can make known the one who saved us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The standards of integrity that you have will reflect for the unbeliever the integrity of God. The love that you show will reflect the love of God. What you do with your money will also reflect what you value in life. That must be said. And then the verbal testimony is like the gate. Put it in that mix. It will show them that, oh, they can also have that. Because the verbal testimony shows them, tells them how. How did it happen to you? What's your testimony? What happened before you obtained mercy? How did you feel? How was your relationship before you knew God? How was your relationship after? So your verbal testimony forms a part of a big foundation of excellence, integrity. So, tonight, just to put this everything into perspective, I want to touch on one thing as the band comes up. The one big thing the enemy will use to keep us... Do you know what the greatest fear in this world is? Does anyone know? The greatest fear people have. Fear of man, okay, but even if you can divide fear of man into different things. What's the one greatest fear people have? Sorry? Public speaking. Public speaking is the greatest fear. It's the greatest fear. Why? I'll tell you why. The devil wants to keep you silent. If you can't speak, you can't testify. If you can't speak, you can't do what we did tonight. Lord, you are wonderful. Lord, if it was not for you, where would I be? That's the biggest fear. Not death. Public speaking. It's scary. So firstly, what the enemy wants to do is he wants to shut you up. That's the first thing he wants to do. So you stop talking. And then he tells you, if you don't get 100% success, you're a failure. In other words, if you testify and someone says no, you're a failure. Or you're not called to share your testimony. That is the biggest lie. Because people said no to Jesus in his face. When he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, a lot left. They saw even the food being multiplied. They left. If you don't have 100% success rate, don't worry. That's not what it's about. It's about being obedient. Stand up. Remember what I told you about taking your piece of land with that sword. Stand there. Have courage. And then the last thing that's important is that we believe that we're alone in ministry. We believe we're alone. We believe there's no one that cares. We believe that God doesn't see when we testify. And we get the sense of we're doing this alone. And I want us, as we just stand up, just to respond to that, you know. Tell the devil, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to speak. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. If you are spirit-filled, who's spirit-filled in this place? Put your hand up if you're spirit-filled. Why are you spirit-filled? So that you can witness. We need to help each other. It's not a blind thing. It's not like tying your eyes up and going like, make a fool of yourself. No. Be wise. We help each other. We pray. We are scratching the surface, people. You are scratching the surface of what you are, what you can do at your workplace, what you can do through your life. Scratching the surface. I'm going to tell you what this one guy says. It's very controversial. I don't even agree with him. But I want to tell you because he's making a good point. He says he doesn't believe this thing of being led by the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit gave scripture and you do scripture. Now he's got a point because what happens is he asked his friend, why didn't you pray for that guy? He said, no, I didn't feel led. But why didn't you share the gospel when that guy was asking you office? No, I didn't feel the Holy Spirit lead me. Now, he was making the point that we use the excuse for not doing the word. It challenged me personally a lot. That's why I said Koppestamp. Basics. Share. Have love. Have compassion. Give hugs. And when there's opportunity, we speak. But I want to encourage you. There's a lot more in us than we know. I've come to realize the last 2 weeks, I have only reached this much of my potential. And I think the same is true for all of us. We're here. But it's amazing because God is with us. And He's got patience, man. We grow. Can't jump from grade 1 to grade 12. But if you are hungry to grow, you're at the right place. So I'm making a promise. We're going to grow here. We're going to gut. And if you want to grow with us, you're at the right place. In love, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to change lives. If you get excited about that, then I'm excited. Can we just worship God?